Philippians chapter 2. We've been going through the book of Philippians, and we made it to chapter 2. And this is a very encouraging, joyful letter that Paul wrote to a church he planted maybe a dozen years prior. So he's writing to this church that he knows so well. And he's excited, and so are we. So, if you will, open in your Bibles there to Philippians chapter 2. If you got one of those Bibles, it is on page, I think, 570. 570. All right, well, let us give our attention to God's perfect, never-changing word. Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that completes our reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the example of Christ. We thank you for his humility. I pray, I beg you, Lord, in this time as we look at this passage, do something in me. Do something in my brothers and sisters. That you would make us more like Christ. You would make us more humble. We ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to tell you about something. There once was a time when you would pick up a telephone, you would dial someone's number, having no idea what they're doing, and then it would ring and they would stop whatever they're doing. They'd go pick it up, having no idea who's calling them, and they'd say hello, and then they'd find out who's calling them. It's just interrupting what they're doing. Can you imagine that? No idea what's going on, right? We text and give people a heads up that we might call them and if it's a good time. And we always know who's calling because... Isn't that interesting? So, in our day, we don't love interruptions, do we? Well, is that interruption? What about when you're watching a football game? Or maybe a movie? And somebody needs something, right? And so, can you help Johnny with his homework? Sure. I wasn't doing anything here. I'll go help Johnny with his homework. Can you change Johnny's diaper? Really, could Johnny not wait to fill his diaper till halftime? Now, you wouldn't dare say that. But you're thinking it. We don't like interruptions, no matter what we're doing. I don't know if you've ever been, you're about to sit down at the dinner table, and someone needs ketchup, and then someone else needs ranch, and then someone spills their drink, and finally you get to sit down to a mostly lukewarm meal. You're like, what? Why can't I just enjoy warm food? You're leaving work. You get a text from your dear spouse, and she says, could you pick up just a few things at the grocery store? Sure. And so you stop, and before you leave the grocery store, you get 6 or 8 more items by text that also need to be picked up. Why do we get annoyed at all these situations and many more when we're interrupted? Now, if I asked you when you're really annoyed, you'd say, it's because of the ketchup, the spilled milk, the grocery list, the interruption in my football game. Is that really it? Is it really those things? Or is it something deeper? What is it that we really want? Well, we kind of want things to go our way. Have you ever thought this line? Is it too much to ask? And fill in the blank. Many of you have thought or said that. You know what? Kings never have to go to grocery stores on their way home. Did you know that? Kings, I bet, actually get to watch a whole football game without a single interruption. Wouldn't it be nice to be king? Just for a day to be a king. That's our desire, if we're really honest. Our annoyance is rooted in something deeper than just the surface things. Our emotions reveal our hearts. Our emotions reveal our hearts. I don't know if in your car you have that little check engine light, right? When that thing pops on, how do you get that to turn off? You just get a hammer out, right? You smash that thing. and the light goes out. No, of course not, right? The problem is not the light. The problem is under the hood, right? You got to go figure out whatever's wrong under the hood. And so also, the problem is not just the light. Our emotions are generally revealing what's going on in our hearts. If only, right, you could fill in the blank. If only my husband would do this. If only my kids would do this, right? We think that if we could just fix something out there, we wouldn't get so annoyed. Right? We think that the primary reason that we get annoyed and frustrated and angry is because of all these other circumstances. This passage does a brilliant job at getting under the hood, getting at root issues. So we're going to look at three things from this passage. You see this outline on page 7. Unity requires humble selflessness. Christ utterly humbled himself, and finally, Christ was exalted by God. So let's look at that first one. Unity requires humble selflessness. If you look at verse 1, the second word is if. So if this is true, you're used to if-then statements. But really, these are rhetorical questions. It's a little bit like saying, if the ocean has water in it, you're going to get wet when you go in. Well, of course the ocean, they're so obvious, right? And so you really could read it almost as since these things are true. So if or since there is any encouragement in Christ, right? Of course. Is there any encouragement in Christ? There's a ton of encouragement in Christ. Is there any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit? If you're a Christian, right? Of course, if you aren't a Christian, these things aren't true. But if you're a Christian, all these things are true. And so then we get to verse 2, and he says, this would be the then. If these things, of course, they're true, then complete my joy. How does Paul want the Philippians to complete his joy? Look there in verse 2. And if you're new, we're just going to go straight through the text. So you can just look on page 7. We're going to go verse by verse. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. How could you summarize all that in one word? Would unity be a fair word to summarize all that? He wants them to be unified. What difference does unity really make in your dorm room? What unity in your home or in your marriage, in a church makes all the difference in the world, right? Just think when there wasn't that, when you didn't have unity. It was miserable in any of those settings. Unity really makes a difference. And so Paul not only tells them, hey, I want you to be unified, he tells them how to do it. Look at verse 3. Brace yourself, it's going to get personal in a moment. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than ourselves. We naturally think of who most significant? Ourselves, right? And so he's saying, do the opposite of that. Think of others before yourself. This is one of the reasons we hate to be interrupted. Right? In our hearts, it's as if we're saying, how dare you interrupt me, the great me? And that's why we get so frustrated. Like, I was doing something, and you had the nerve to make me stop to go do something else. It's because we think so highly of ourselves. If we didn't think so highly of ourselves, it wouldn't bother us so much. How arrogant and prideful, right, to think that we're so great. Yes, we are. Those words aren't words you usually apply to you. You apply them to other people, right? Prideful and arrogant, you use those regularly about other people, not yourself. We rarely does anyone apply those words to ourselves. The thing is, it started at birth. We've always been this way. Look at any little kid. Those of you that have little kids, my toy, me first. I want it. It's all about me. Every little kid is this way. The trouble is we just don't grow out of it. I mean, you've been driving and they're merging, right? And so you're in this long column of cars. There's an empty lane beside you. You know what I'm about to say? Someone comes flying by you. How do you feel? How do you feel? You're frustrated. Like you're cutting in line. Get to the back of the line. It's just like kindergarten, right? We still haven't changed. We think so highly of ourselves. When someone dares to put themselves before us, we get very frustrated. This is what's interesting. Do you know why you get so frustrated at other people's selfishness and pride? Because you are selfish and prideful. Sorry to point it out. The reason I know this is because the Lord showed me. I realized that at some point. It's like, oh, that's an ouch moment, isn't it? You're like, really? That's why I get so frustrated at other people. If I wasn't so prideful, I wouldn't care so much. But oh, I do, and so do you. So the key word in verse 3 was what? You can circle it. It's right there in the middle. But in humility, the opposite of pride, in humility, consider others more significant than yourselves. If that wasn't painful enough, Paul's going to circle back around again. Verse 4. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. We naturally think of our interests. This is back to the interrupting thing, right? We have our interests, and your interests are not mine. There's a competition. As soon as there's an interruption, there's a competition. I'm doing this. And kids, you know this. When your parents have the audacity to walk in your room when you're doing something and say they want you to do something, why do you get frustrated? Because you think so highly of yourself. All the adults are no different than you, right? But it starts at childhood. It just comes right up. It is not easily gotten rid of. Think back about the pride. If you were to scroll, if you have Facebook, scroll through your post. Scroll through your post and look at how many of them are so that you have ambition. You want people to think well of you. This might be painful. You might want to sit down before you do this one. How many of your posts are basically making yourself look good? And you post it because you want other people to know the good things that you're doing. That will be another ouch moment. You see, pride is naturally competitive. Pride naturally puts ourselves above others. And so it naturally divides. That's why Paul is saying, I want you to be unified. And if you're going to be unified, you're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to be humble. These are, if you're a parent, I highly encourage you to have these, write these verses on a card. Pull that card out regularly with your kids and just connect the dots for them and say, and read the verse to them and say, do you see how you're doing this? Do you see how you're putting your interests above your sibling, above us, above everybody? Right? And at a young age, for them to begin to see, oh, I'm starting to understand. I'm very prideful. Right? And then when they get to adulthood, it'll come much easier. So when someone like me says it, they won't be so offended. I need those verses. Verse 4, for me personally, it has helped me a lot in my marriage. Why? Because I have my own interests, and I would like them to be the highest. This is very helpful for you guys. This is very practical stuff. This is not theoretical. Your spouse has interests, and you have interests. They will often be in competition. And you have a choice to make. Whose interest am I going to put first? So, if that wasn't enough, Paul has said, hey, I want you to be unified. Here's how to do it. Wouldn't it be nice if we could see what that looked like? Can you use that word in a sentence, right, if you remember from your vocabulary days? Well, it just so happens that Paul did that. Look at verse 5. So secondly, we're going to look at Christ the rest of our time. Christ utterly humbled himself, verse 5. Having this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know that's in brackets. If you had an ESV open, it would say, which is yours in Christ Jesus, and has a footnote and says, or, which was also in Christ Jesus. Most other translations say something like was also. This whole thing is Christ as an example. The ESV, not the very best translation there in those two words, and so that's why I put it in brackets. One of the very few places you'll find the ESV is an excellent translation. So Christ is the example. And so look at verse 6. He says, Christ, who, though he was in the form of God. Now, what in the world does that mean? Though he's in the form of God. It means that he's God. Colossians says this beautifully. Colossians 1. It says, for by him, Christ. Listen, count on your fingers how many times, kids, how many hear the word all. Okay, how many alls? For by him, being Christ, all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Okay, so how many things did Christ create? All things, right? You might not have known that. Did you know Christ was involved in creation? It says in Colossians 1. Then it goes on. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He's actually holding together the whole universe. If you say the solar system, there's all these planets, right? Christ is holding it all together. So it doesn't just spin off into oblivion. It's holding it all together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, that he might be first, highest. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. How many alls did you get, kids? 5. Why so much? Because Christ is all in all. There's an old song that was, I don't know, in the 80s or something, called All in All. Christ is all things, right? We roll out red carpets for Hollywood stars, don't we? Every inauguration is this huge fanfare. They're just people. Right? It's just the next president. It's just someone who made a movie. And we do all kind of stuff, right? And so when God, who is Christ, right, comes to earth, who is preeminent, created the whole universe, he comes to visit his creation, right? He comes into it. How is he going to be treated? Look at the end of verse 6. Though he's in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, is Paul saying that Jesus is not equal with God? That would be a wrong reading of this. No, he's not saying that. How do you know that? You see it two places. First, you have that whole Colossians. That held Christ up pretty high, didn't it? All the fullness of God dwelt. Jesus is God. There are people that say this. So you need to have a hold of this. Sometime in your life, someone's going to say, you know what, Jesus really isn't God. Look right here. It says, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. See, look. And so what are you going to say? Here's two things you could say. Well, look at the beginning of the verse. It says he's in the form of God. They're like, I don't like that so much. Look at verse 10 and 11. We're going to look at this more in depth. It says, in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're like, okay, what's the big deal? Listen to this from Isaiah 45. All right, so this Isaiah prophet, long time before Paul lives, says this, turn to me and be saved. Listen for some parallel. All the ends of the earth, for I am God. Who's speaking? God. And there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. Here it is. To me every knee shall bow. Well, that sounds familiar. Every tongue shall swear allegiance. Paul knows Isaiah. What's he doing here? That's talking about God. He said that every knee will bow to God. Every tongue will confess. He's applied those words to who? Jesus. Jesus is God. Paul is very, this is a very clear declaration of the deity of Christ, because he's saying, he's using the same language. Okay, so if he's not saying that, what is Paul saying here? That he did not consider equality with God. When Jesus came to earth, he left much of his glory of heaven. All right, so remember, why are we doing this? Why are we looking through this? Because you need this to be humble. We're all really prideful, and the example of Christ is very helpful. So he let go of all the glory of heaven, and he came to earth. Now, if Jesus came to earth, think about if he came to earth and every human on the whole planet, like, worshipped him, like, had this big praise and worship service for Jesus when he got here. You know what? That'd be so disgraceful. Like, a bunch of dirty humans, like, worshipping him, like, it's nothing compared to heaven. Do you understand? Like, just for him to leave heaven and come to earth, there is not, humans do not have the capacity to give him the glory that he's worthy. Make sense? Huge step down. To go from creator to creation. I mean, like, if I can't even, any analogy I use is going to fail. Right? If I say, me to become an ant. Here I am, and here's an ant. You see the difference? Me, ant. Yep. Here's God, and here we are. This difference between God and humanity is, there's an unfathomable difference that we can't even, and that's a big difference. I think me and an ant are very different. But for God to come to earth, but how did he come to earth? Look, he keeps going. Verse 7. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. You see, he didn't even come as a king. He came as what? A servant. There's many examples I could give you from the Gospels. I'll give you one. John 13. The Last Supper. How'd that end? What happened at the end of the Last Supper? Jesus gets up, takes off his outer garments, and does what? Do you remember? He takes and he washes the dung-covered feet of the disciples. Man, the lowest servant did that job. But here is God on earth, Jesus, doing that. He took the form of a servant. And being found, this is verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of what? Death. So he didn't come as a king, he came as a servant. And he died the death on a cross. Deuteronomy tells us that cursed is every man who hangs on a tree. Jesus was cursed. I mean, you're so familiar with this, like, we can barely have any emotional response to this. Like, yeah, I know. Like, I've seen all the Bible stories. I've known this all my life. But to imagine that God came to earth and humbled himself to the point that he's dying like a criminal on a cross for my sins, because I'm prideful and selfish. That's the irony of it, right? It's crazy. Have you ever been at the pool and like tried to hold a beach ball under the water? Kids, have you done that? It's a little bit hard. What happens the bigger the beach ball gets? It's a lot harder, doesn't it? Right? So this is a little bit like Jesus. Jesus, there is something about his humiliation. He's God. He's being humiliated on earth. It just can't stay. It's like a beach ball under the water. Like, that can't stay. That is the insanity of this, if we could understand it. It's like, hey, you need a Goodyear blimp? Submerge that in a pool. Hold that down for a little bit, kids. See how that works. That is Christ in his humiliation. Like, this can't last long. This cannot last long that the God is on earth being humiliated. And that brings us to our third and final point. Christ was exalted by God. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Who exalted who? God exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that's above every name. It could not stay that way. Jesus' divine identity necessitated his exaltation. Right? That makes sense? That's the Goodyear blimp submerged. Right? It just can't stay that way. It won't last long. There's another angle. I want you to look at, if you're a father, look at it through these eyes. If you're a father and have children, could you imagine watching someone hurt your child? Like, what would happen inside you? You'd come unglued, right? Because you love your child. What did God have to do? God watched his son come to earth. He watched everyone treat him like trash. How do you think God felt about that? How would you feel if you're a dad? His whole life, nobody showed him, very few showed him any respect. And a few showed him a little respect. He heard his son cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? How do you think he felt as a father? I mean, fathers, think about that. I mean, he placed on Christ all of his wrath. You think he enjoyed that? On his own son, because he loved us. The only way to get us was to his wrath to pour on his son. And so how do you think the dad's feeling at the end of all this? What do you think he wants to do? He wants to exalt his son. Do you see this in these verses? He says, therefore. There's a lot behind that therefore. It says, therefore, I've been watching this a long time. And God says, I highly exalt my son. He was showing the name that's above every name. Look at verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, we saw this in Isaiah, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, that's interesting. It said every. Is everyone going to heaven? No. Every tongue is going to confess. Every knee is going to bow. How does this work? It works this way. There's actually two groups of people. There's those who bend their knees now and say, you are my king. And then when he shows up, everyone else is going to fall to their knees. Revelation 6 talks about this. It's kind of a scary picture. Listen to this. It says, in the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everybody, they call on the rocks and the mountains. Fall on us and hide us. What? Why? What do they want to hide from? The face of him who's seated on the throne. That's Jesus. Remember that little sweet Jesus you saw in those storybook Bibles? He's back. He doesn't look like the storybook Bibles anymore. Who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's Jesus. He's coming in wrath. He's coming as the king. He's coming for us. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who can stand? Nobody can stand. Right? Everyone's going to be on their face. They're all going to fall down in terror. They'll say, Lord, all right. It will be in terror. And so my plea is with you. If you have not done that, don't wait till then. You do not want to be falling on your knees then. You want to do it right now. Right? You don't want to wait till Christ comes back. Some of you, it's possible. I don't know all of your hearts. It's possible there's someone here this morning who's actually been a member of a church for years and years and decades, right? They've been saying, Lord, Lord, all their life, right? But you know what? In their life, they are still king. They are still calling the shots. They have not, because, right, we can say stuff. I mean, we do this anyway, right? You say stuff, you don't mean it, right? And so we can say stuff in church and do the churchy stuff, right? And so it is very important that in our hearts, in our lives, that we have submitted and said, Jesus, you get to call the shots from here forward. You get to call the shots from here forward. Humility is not only required for unity among us, right? We have to be humble, right? That's what we already looked at in these early verses. humility is required to be reconciled to God. Humility is required to be reconciled to God. Remember that spoiled milk we talked about in the beginning? All those interruptions when you're watching the football game? I want to just for a second, you hold that in your mind, and I want to parallel Jesus and you. So Christ, he was entitled to all glory, right? He was the Son of God. You're not so much entitled. I'm sorry to break it to you. You're not. You're just a human like the rest of us. Jesus, he humbled himself. Mark 10:45. This is a great verse. It says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. When you have to serve and you don't want to, just quote that verse to yourself. The Son of Man did not come to be served. I basically want to be served. Don't you want to be served? Or you go into a restaurant, right? And you want to be served. You want good service. We'll come back to that in a moment. Back to paralleling. So Christ, he proactively humbled himself. He went and washed the disciples' feet. We're kind of grumpy about it. We'll do it. But inside we're kind of grumbling. Yeah, sure, I'll go help. I'll stop what I'm doing and go help with whatever you need. In our hearts, we aren't really so joyful. Christ, not so much. He was joyful. He waited for who to exalt him. God exalted him. Right? The proper time, God lifted him up. We aren't that way, right? We're always like, yeah, I need to be. It's about time I'm exalted. I haven't been exalted in a while. There's a big difference. So back to the restaurant thing. What do you think a waiter? I don't know if any of you have worked as a waiter or waitress. But when a waiter or waitress is driving to work, they're mentally getting themselves prepared to do what? To serve a bunch of selfish people. Right? The whole time they're there, they're just going to serve. They're going to clean up the drinks. They're going to bring the ketchup. They're going to bring whatever people want. The whole time they're there is a mindset. Right? They're physically putting on an apron, but they're mentally saying, yep, I'm here to serve. Dads, I want to talk to you for a second. Husbands, when you're driving home from work, I want you to mentally prepare yourself with that mindset. Right? Not to come home. You're not entitled. I've now worked and I'm now here. I'm king of this house and I'm going to kick my feet up. Now, I want you to tie apron straps around your back mentally as you drive home. And say, you know what? God, give me energy to serve my wife and my family. Yet you all hate me now, but that's okay. It's in the Word of God. Did not say that. It said, think of others' interests before whose? Your own. There it is. It will make a really big difference in your homes. If you set that example, in time, your wife and your kids, Lord willing, will follow suit. But we've got to lead by example. What is our perspective at home, at church? Is it to serve or be served? Are you a customer looking for good service? Or are you a waiter or waitress? Jesus came as a waiter. He came to serve. He humbled himself. And that's the irony of it. The king of the universe humbles himself and we want to be kings. And we are not kings. That's the irony of this. I hope it sinks in. Remember that dashboard light? When your emotions get stirred up, just ask yourself, hey, self, what's going on in there? Look under that hood. Often you're going to find pride and selfishness. Often the root of your anger, your frustration is you don't really want to serve. You'd rather have people serve you. Oh, that this would sink in. Oh, that we would see like this and think like this. Do you know what difference this would make in your home? In your dorm room? In a church? This is why Paul said this. To a church. They read this at church. Just like we're reading at church. Because Christ is our example. And as we understand that, and it sinks in, it will motivate us. And when you feel, you realize you're prideful, come back to Christ. He died on the cross for those sins, right? And enjoy that. Oh, that the Lord would grow us in humility. It will absolutely transform your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help. Lord, if we knew how prideful and arrogant we were, we would barely look ourselves in the mirror. Oh, Lord, just give us a time. We don't really need a big glimpse, just a little glimpse of our hearts. Lord, help us understand our motives. Help us dig a little deeper and look under the hood. When our hearts get all stirred up, Lord, that we may be more humble. Lord, we need your help with that. I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't understand that they have never bent their knee in any real legitimate way, that today would be the day that it gets through to them. That you are not their Lord, that you are not running their life that they are. Oh, Lord, for their sake, for your glory, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.